There are times when there are happenings on our planet and the outcomes of those events are almost unexplainable. In fact, we look at the outcome and we might say something like this: how in the world did that happen? Let me give you one example. There have been individuals who have been in very severe car crashes. And you go to the scene and you see that car and you look at that car and you say, how in the world did the individuals in that car escape that wreck without a scratch, without a broken bone? They just up and walk away from the accident. And probably the best answer we can give to that will be something like this: the laws of physics just happened to work on their side that day. Now, there are individuals who go into the Scripture and they look at all the events that transpired in Scripture, and there are all kinds of unique events, are there not? And they do everything they can try to do in order to find a physical cause for those events. Now, the individuals who do that most of the time are what we would refer to as modernists in our society. They don't believe in miracles, they don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell, and therefore when we read about a miracle in Scripture, if we read about something phenomenal in Scripture, they do everything they can do to find a physical reason as to why that transpires. Most of the time they will look for some natural phenomenon within the area wherein the event occurred and say, that's what the cause was. And many times you and I, as Bible believers, individuals who are God-fearers, we will look at that individual and we'll say something like this: it was not that, but it was this. And we'll give them the real reason as to why the event occurred. Now, I want to take that thought and I want us to develop it into a lesson this morning. The title of the lesson is What It Wasn't and What It Is. Now, I made mention Wednesday that I was going to preach this lesson this Sunday morning. And Larry Polk, he was going to be gone and over to St. Augustine to be with his family. And he says, I've got to listen to that on the internet when I get home. He may be disappointed when he gets done, but hopefully not. What It Wasn't and What It Was. Let's start with the Ark of Noah's day. In Genesis 6 through 8, we read about Noah and the worldwide flood, don't we? A man by the name of Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives entered into an ark and were saved from those powerful flood waters that covered the entirety of the earth. Now, we might ask ourselves, why were they saved? Or what was it that saved him on that occasion? And many individuals would very simply make this statement: well, he was saved from the flood because he was in the ark. And it is true that Noah was commanded to build an ark, wasn't he? And we read about it in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Notice what the text says: make thee an ark of gopher wood, God says. Room shalt thou make to the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch, and this is the fashion thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. Wow. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. A door shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. There's the command. After he built that ark, it was God who invited Noah and his family into that ark. Notice, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. And Noah did exactly that, didn't he? The Bible tells us in Genesis 7, verse 7, and Noah went in with what? His sons and his wife and his sons' wives into the ark. Why? Because of the waters of the flood. So see there, it had to be. It had to be the ark that saved him. And my friends, in reality, it was not the ark that saved him on that occasion. It wasn't that. It was this. It was an obedient faith in the Almighty God. And the Bible talks about both of those, does it not? We turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and one of the very first individuals spoken of is a man by the name of Noah and the building of that ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, he built that ark. That's where it all began. God told him, build an ark. He believed God. He heard what God had to say, and he did exactly what God told him. Notice we said it was an obedient faith. You see, it was this faith who propelled him into action, wasn't it? And the Bible talks about his obedience. Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that God commanded. It was an obedient faith. Wow. You see, that's what truly saved him. It wasn't just the ark. There was more to it than that. That obedient faith that God saw, caused God to care for that ark during those 40 days when that ark was being tossed to and fro on those stormy waters. It was that obedient faith that enabled God's power, called upon God's power to providentially care for that ark for over a year period of time as that ark was on top of those waters until it came to rest on Mount Ararat. You take any other boat, even some of our most powerful boats today, if you were to place those in that water at that particular time, not one of them would have floated. It wasn't the ark. It was an obedient faith on the part of a godly man. How about the blood of a lamb? I don't know about you, but a lamb is a pretty simple creature, isn't he? In fact, there are some individuals who, when they describe a lamb, and I don't like this description, but this is the way they describe them. They describe them as dumb little lambs. They're just not very smart. In the land of Egypt, several thousand years ago, God commanded the children of Israel, when they were in Egyptian bondage, to slay a what? A lamb. And the blood of that lamb was to be placed on the lintels and on the doorposts, and those individuals would be saved from death that night. And we read about it in Exodus 12, 22 and 23. Notice what the Bible says. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in a basin that what? Or in the blood that is in a basin. And you'll strike the lintel, you'll strike the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall come out of the door of the house until the morning. Why? Because the angel of death is out, isn't it? It's what he tells us in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, guess what? He will pass over the door. And he will not suffer the destroyer to enter into the house and smite thee. Wow. Question. Was the power in the blood of that lamb to save those individuals? Some individuals might say, oh yeah, the power was in the blood. To that I would answer, absolutely not. It wasn't in the blood, my friends, it was in what? It was in the obedient faith of the children of Israel. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Slay the lamb, take the blood, put it on the lintels, put it on the doorpost, and I will pass over you, the Bible says. And they did exactly that. It was a saving, obedient faith that rescued them from death that night. They heard what God said and did exactly what was commanded. Here's something we could say. Could God have saved them with the blood of another animal if He so desired? Could He have commanded the blood of a bull? Could He have commanded the blood of a goat? And had they done what God commanded, would the exact same thing have transpired? Absolutely. You see, it wasn't the power of the blood. It was the power of obedient faith that rescued the children of Israel. How about another example? The water of the Jordan River. You ever been to the Jordan? Most people have not. Maybe there's been a couple of you in here who have. It is a slow moving river. It only travels about 65 miles. From the very southern part of the Sea of Galilee under the very northern part of the Dead Sea. And the reason it's so slow is because it is such a winding river. And not only is it slow, it is just as muddy as it can possibly be. Most places is only about 2 or 3 feet deep. It may go as deep as 6 to 8 feet deep. But guess what? In no place can you see the bottom of the river. It's dirty. Dirty. The river has been there for hundreds of years, and guess what? Individuals go there and they wash. Individuals go there and they swim in that river all the time, even to this day. You took a trip over there, you could go and if you wanted somebody to dip you in that water, they'd do that. In fact, I think they let you pay to do that. I was baptized in the Jordan River just like Jesus. On one occasion, however, there was a prophet of the Almighty God, and he commanded a man by the name of Naaman to go down to that Jordan River and dip in that river 7 times in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. Notice what he says. And Elisha sent his messenger unto him, saying, "Go, dip 7 times in the Jordan, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be healed." Most of us know the story, don't we? Naaman didn't like what he heard at first. The Jordan River, you see, he wasn't from the land of Canaan. He was from up in Syria. He knew about 2 other rivers that were a lot more pristine, a lot more beautiful than the Jordan, the Abana and the Pharpar. Why can't I just go up there in those waters and be washed? The Bible says that he turned away in a rage. I always like to tell people, yeah, he left and he still had his leprosy. While he was gone, some of his servants came to him and reasoned with him, didn't they? If the servant had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And for some reason, that statement hit him pretty hard because he knew he would. If I'd have had to give $1 million to another cause in order to be cleansed, I would have done that in a heartbeat. And all he's asked you to do is go dip in the Jordan River. Took him a while, but he finally did, didn't he? And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. Listen to this next statement. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again to him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Again, we ask a question. Was it the power of the Jordan River that cleansed Naaman that day? Absolutely not. There's still lepers in our world today, aren't there? And you and I could go out and we could get those lepers and we could fly them over to Israel. We could go down to the Jordan River. And we'd grab every one of them and dip them 7 times just as hard as we wanted to dip. And guess what? They'd still have their leprosy. See, the power isn't in the water. The power is what? The power is in an obedient faith to the commands of the Almighty God. Naaman heard the words of the prophet and did exactly what the prophet told him to do. He dipped seven times according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was just as pristine and clear as it could possibly be, just like the flesh of a little child. The power of an obedient faith, not the waters of the Jordan River. Watch this next one. Spit, dirt, and water. That's a combo, isn't it? I don't know about you. Spit and dirt are nasty. And when you spit in dirt to make mud, that is nastier, isn't it? I don't want nobody spitting on me. I don't want nobody throwing dirt on me. And I want them definitely throwing mud from their spit on me. You can just keep that all to yourself. And about the only power that water would have to help you in that situation is what? To wash the dirt out of your eyes or off your body or get the spit off your body some way. There's no power in spit. There's no power in dirt. There's very little power in water, isn't there? And yet, during Jesus' earthly ministry, He used all three to heal a man of his blindness, didn't He? It's unbelievable. The Bible talks about it in John the 9th chapter. And when He had spoken, He spat on the ground. Ooh, that was pretty, wasn't it? And made what? And made clay with a spittle. That's going to take a little bit of spit, if you ask me, isn't it? He probably spat more than once. I can just see him spit and just stir that stuff up pretty good with his finger until it becomes just a mud, doesn't he? And he anointed his eyes, the eyes of the blind man, with the clay, and he sent him down to the pool of Siloam, and he told him to do what? Go thy way. And wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. Notice that last statement. And he went his way, therefore, and did what? And washed, and came again, seeing. Was there power in the spit? Was there power in the dirt? Was there power in the water? Was there power in the mud? Nobody would say that, would they? There was no power in any of that. And yet, here's a man totally cleansed of his blindness. Once more, it was a case of what? It was a case of absolute obedience of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've spit in this mud. I've put it on your eyes. If you'll just wash it off with the right water. I find it interesting. It was the pool of Siloam's water, wasn't it? You'll be cleansed. He did what was commanded, and he was healed of his blindness. We've looked at four examples, have we not? Was it the ark? No, not really. It was obedient faith, wasn't it? Was it the blood of a little yearling sheep on the doorpost and the lintels? Not really. Was it the waters of the Jordan River? No, no power in those. Was it the power of mud and water from the pool of Siloam? No. In every instance, it was the power of an obedient faith. Every one of them. Now what interests me about that is this. I don't know of anybody who would disagree with that. Nobody. Today we have a big world that's known as Christendom in the Christian community, isn't it? And it doesn't matter if every one of them were gathered here today, not one person would disagree with anything that we've said so far. That's right. An obedient faith cleansed and healed all of those individuals. Now we come into the New Testament, don't we? And we talk about baptism. And all of a sudden, everything changes, doesn't it? The beliefs of people, the attitudes of people, the receptiveness of individuals to what we are saying is totally changed. And yet the principle about which we are speaking is absolutely the same principle, folks. When a person obeys the gospel, the last step in that immediate process is baptism. It's what it is. We have an example in the Ethiopian eunuch, do we not? In Acts the 8th chapter, Philip comes to that man and he preaches to him, the Bible says, Jesus Christ. That man had been reading Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant of the Almighty God. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why did he want to be baptized so earnestly? It wasn't Philip that was pushing him to be baptized. It was the Ethiopian eunuch himself. Here's water. I need to be baptized. In the very next verse, Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, my friends, I want to tell you something. According to Jesus, that man became a saved man on that day. Because it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. He said, yes, I believe. And he was baptized. And that very day, that man became a saved individual. No ifs, ands, or buts. Now here's the question. Was the power in the water? All the time, individuals will argue with us and they'll say something like this, oh, you believe in water salvation. There's absolutely zero power in the water that's in that baptistry behind me. No power. Just like there was no power in the water in which that Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. There was no power in that water. The power was in what? An obedient faith in the commands of God. How did the eunuch know he needed to be baptized? How did he know that? It had to have been because Philip, while preaching to him, Jesus told him the essential nature of salvation. And as soon as he saw water, he knew, I must do this. His faith moved him to do that. And he had no problem with it whatsoever. He heard the commands of God to be baptized and what? He did exactly what God wanted him to do. Folks, he was saved due to what? A deep faith in what God had authorized to be done. My confusion is this. Why are so many people upset about the idea of baptism? I don't understand that. God has always given man tests of his faith, hasn't he? Build an ark. That's a test of faith, isn't it? Slay that little lamb and put its blood on the doorpost and lintels. And you'll be saved. The destroying angel will just pass over you. Yeah, right. Can you imagine sitting in the house that night? The death angels passing through the land of Egypt. And you hear the cries. as the death of the firstborn is taking place in the homes of the Egyptians. And in your mind, you know what? I'm safe because I've done exactly what God commanded me to do. No ifs, ands, or buts. No doubt in my mind. And the next morning, you arise and what? You are saved. Your firstborn is saved. Not one Israelite died in that awful massacre. Obedient faith. Go dip in that muddy Jordan. At first, Naaman said, yeah, right. But he learned real quickly that if he would do it, he could be cleansed of his leprosy. The blind man, spit, mud, just a little walk. I assume he had to have someone lead him, did he not? He was still blind. Now he had stuff all over his eyes. Just a little walk down to the pool of Siloam. And you say, that's going to cleanse me? Here's the question. If you had been any one of those individuals, would you have doubted God? Would you have looked at God and said, I'm not doing that. That's crazy. It doesn't make sense. Nobody would have done that. Now God comes into the New Testament and He has one simple little command. And what does He say? All I need you to do is believe in me and make that, take that faith and pass the test of baptism. Would you be immersed for the forgiveness of sins? Now here's what really amazes me. Is that act makes more sense than any of the others, doesn't it? And the reason I say that is this. Our Lord died. Our Lord was buried. And our Lord rose the third day. And in the action of repentance, we die to sin. In the action of baptism, we bury the old man of sin. And we come forth out of the waters, resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? We follow our Lord in the plan that He gave to redeem mankind. Now, there's one point that I want to mention because I'll get stopped at the door if I don't. And it's this. Salvation and cleansing all involve what is known as a process. Now here's the point. Whatever God authorizes in the process becomes part of that cleansing, doesn't it? Now what do you mean, Vic? Folks, the ark was necessary to Noah's salvation, wasn't it? Had he not built the ark, he would have died in the flood. It was necessary, but it was his obedient faith that saved him. Yes, the blood of the Lamb was absolutely essential to those individuals' salvation because it was part of what? It was part of the process. But it was obedient faith that saved them. Naaman, yes, he had to go dip in that muddy Jordan River. But it was his faith that saved him, wasn't it? The mud, the spit, the pool of Siloam. Yes, all of those were absolutely essential. I wonder how many pools did he pass up before he got to the pool of Siloam? You see, that was the one that he was commanded to go to. Water is absolutely essential in order for an individual to be cleansed from sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. The power of salvation and cleansing was in those things because God authorized those things to be done. But the thing that caused the power to be there involved the obedient faith on the part of the individual. We sing a song, do we not? And it goes something like this. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to what? Trust and obey. That's all God wants us to do. This morning, do you need to do that? For some reason, you've rebelled against it. It's a simple step. And there's no need to let that hinder you from being saved from your sins. Dear Christian, are you faithful? Are you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Maybe you need to repent if you're not and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?